pray this morning that you can say it is well with your soul. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 through 16. In December of 2001, Homestead Heights Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, voted to call its new lead pastor, a young man by the name of J.D. Greer. Homestead Heights Baptist Church began back in the early 60s, I believe 1961, but since the 1990s, the church had not realized much growth at all. J.D. Greer was currently serving as the church's college pastor. When he took over the helm of leadership, they were running approximately 300 in attendance. Today, in 2015, J.D. Greer pastors a congregation of approximately 9,000 in attendance every Sunday. How did God do that with this church? This is an example, again, as we've been talking over the last several weeks, of God putting a spiritual leader in the place who helped put things right in the lives of the people of a congregation, which resulted in the congregation experiencing growth. A Christian is someone who experiences salvation in Jesus Christ. They trust in Him, and they forsake sin, and they enter into a personal relationship with Him. A Christian experiences salvation, and a Christian also experiences life transformation. Once they come to know Christ, God begins to do a work in their heart and He begins to grow them. This is what we technically call sanctification, and this is what we've been exploring over the last several weeks and months. Once a person comes to know Christ, God works in their hearts to grow them, and there are several different resources that God uses in our lives to grow us. And one of the primary resources is church leaders, spiritual leaders. And we see this truth brought out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting in verse 11. In this text, Paul addresses broadly the subject of spiritual leaders. And he teaches us in this text that Christ gives spiritual leaders to the church to enable our individual and corporate growth. So let's look at this text together again as we continue our understanding of what Paul is saying. Starting in verse 11, "And he," referring to Christ, "he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Lord Jesus, we pray that you will take this text, wed it to our hearts, and help us to understand what you are saying so that we can be the church that you want us to be here at Lakeland Baptist Church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we've been looking at this text, thinking about Christ giving spiritual leaders to the church to enable her individual and corporate growth, I've pointed out that there's a progression that we see in this text to bring about numerical and spiritual growth. That pattern starts first with Christ, and we see that in verse 11. Christ gives the church spiritual leaders. Christ is the one who came and conquered. We see this in the previous verses through His death and His resurrection. And upon His ascension, in His absence, He has given gifts to the church. And the gifts that Paul focuses on in Ephesians chapter 4 take the form of people. Specifically, spiritual leaders, church leaders. Christ has given the church leaders so that in His absence, the church can accomplish His purposes until His return. And we've seen in this text that there are three different categories of leaders. We have what we would call foundational leaders. These take the form of the apostles and the prophets. They laid the foundation upon which the church would be built. Then we have what I call the mobile leaders, the evangelists that Paul speaks of here. These are those who take the gospel into regions where the gospel is yet to be preached. They take the form of church planters or missionaries who are built or who are motivated to take the gospel so that people can hear it, be saved, and their lives be built up in Christ. And then we have what I call the local leaders here. Paul terms them to be pastors and teachers. Or we can also see in this text the pastor teachers. These are the ones who plant themselves with a congregation and begin to invest into that church to see the church built up in Christ. The pattern for growth in this passage, it all begins with Christ is the one who gives the church spiritual leaders. Then last week we saw in this text that there is the next progression, and this is what we see in verse 12. The spiritual leaders then equip the saints in verse 12. You see the prepositional phrase, for the equipping of the saints. It tells us why Christ has given the leaders to the church. He's given the leaders for the purpose of equipping. This word equipping, it means to qualify. It means to make someone proficient. It has this idea, you'll remember that I explained, of putting things right, of setting things in order, of arranging things correctly so that the body of Christ can function as it should. Who is it that the pastor equips? In this text we saw that he equips the saints. The saints here, as we talked last week, it refers to that which has been dedicated or consecrated to God, that which has been set apart for God's purposes. In the Roman Catholic Church tradition, the saints represent a special class of Christians who have been venerated above all other believers, who are, and they're worthy of an honor that others are not. But when we study the New Testament, the word saints here, it just simply refers to God's people. It refers to those who have trusted in Christ, and God, as a result, He has set them apart to be used for His purposes. And He set aside all of His people. The saints here is in the plural, so the pastor has the responsibility of helping all of God's people set things right in their life so that they can grow, and in turn, so that the church can grow. And then lastly, we looked at last week, how does the pastor do this equipping? One, he does it through shepherding. That's what the word pastor means. It envisions a shepherd with the flock, and God's people are God's flock. So the pastor has this oversight of God's people where he leads them, he guides them, where he cares for them, and he nurtures them in the faith. But primarily, the way the pastor equips, we see in this text, is through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. It's through instruction from God's Word. And all of these leaders, in verse 11, they have one thing in common. It's this responsibility to be proclaimers of the Word of God and of the gospel so that the church of Jesus Christ can be built up. A pastor is a man of God who, in the Spirit of God, he takes the Word of God and he preaches it to the people of God. And that is the primary way that the pastor equips. He preaches the Word. He explains it in a way that it can be understood. God's people then take it, they understand it, apply it in their heart internally, and then it comes out in an external way in a changed life. So we see in this text up through our study over the last couple of weeks that there's this progression. Christ gives the church spiritual leaders. Number two, spiritual leaders equip the saints. And then this morning, that brings us to our third progression in this text, which is also found in verse 12. Over the our study of this text up to this point, last week we saw God's expectation of pastors. This morning, we're going to look at God's expectation of the saints. You see this line of thought that is building as Paul is making his case in Ephesians chapter 4. God gives spiritual leaders to the church. The spiritual leaders then equip the saints. They are responsible for conditioning, helping develop God's people as they need to develop. And then the next phrase in verse 12, notice it with me. He gave some, pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on the book of Ephesians, he tells us that the remainder of verse 12, it's not coordinate with what Paul says in the prior part of the verse. Actually, what comes after the equipping of the saints is dependent upon what Paul has just said in this verse. So this is the logic that we have in the text. Paul is telling us Christ has given spiritual leaders to the church. The purpose of the spiritual leaders is to equip the saints, and the purpose of the equipping is for the saints to do the work of service. So the third progression we see in this text is that the saints do service in the church, or the saints serve the church. Now, as we look at this text, what does the phrase "the work of service" entail? The word "work" here, it means activities, it means deeds, it means actions. The word "service," it means ministry. So what Paul is telling us is that pastor teachers are given to the church for the purpose of developing, equipping the saints so that they can do ministry, which consists of work, so that they can do service in the church, which consists of labor. Now, when we think about ministry in the church, we can think of it from different perspectives. We can think of it from the perspective of who we serve in the church. We have ministries here at Lakeland Baptist Church that focus on service to our senior adults, service to our mid-adults or our young adults. We have ministries that focus on our students and on our children. But we can also think of ministries not just in terms of the people upon whom they are focused, but also the activities with which we're engaged. We have ministries of teaching. Teaching can take place in public or private settings. It can take place in a Sunday school classroom or behind closed doors with a couple. It can take place in counseling settings. We have ministries of teaching. We have ministries of caring, ministries of evangelism. We have ministries of benevolence, ministries of discipleship, ministries of worship, of hospitality, ministries of prayer. When you think of this word "service," William MacDonald says this is what we should think of. The word "service" includes every form of spiritual service. So when Paul says that pastors are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, he's saying whatever God expects his church to be doing, that's what is encapsulated in this phrase, the work of ministry, all the service that we would do for God. So that's what ministry is. Now, here's what I want to focus on in the text. Who is to be doing the ministry? Look again with me in verse 12. He, Jesus, gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. The pastor teachers are to focus their energies primarily on making sure God's people are properly conditioned, and then notice what the saints are to do. The saints are to be conditioned for the work of service. So this text tells us that in this progression of thought, the saints are the ones who are to be primarily engaged with ministry. Over the years, and I grew up in one of these churches, when ministry needed to be done, say for example, a hospital visit or an evangelistic outreach, someone in the church would say something like this: well, that's what we hired the pastor to do. That needs to be done. That's why we called him, so that he can be engaged in those activities. See, there was this mindset that set in the churches back in the 1980s, according to Tom Rainer, where there was this separation of the clergy from the laity. So that ministry became something of what the professionals do. But I want you to listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about that. He says, the saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call him and they follow his leadership as through the word he equips them to do the job. So in essence, what Warren Wiersbe is saying, the church does not call the pastor to keep him busy. The church calls the pastor so he can keep them busy. It's kind of a reversal of roles there. The pastor then feeds the congregation the Word of God. As they feed on the Word and they contemplate it and store it in their hearts and they believe it and they apply it, they engage in ministry in the church, and that results in the building up of individuals and then the building up of the collective body of Christ. John Piper says something similarly. He says, God's pattern for producing people with a powerful faith and a genuine love is not to have pastor teachers do all of the work of ministry. They are to equip the saints to do the ministry. You see, the church is not ultimately built up by the pastor and his staff doing all the work. The church is ultimately built up by the pastor and his staff equipping God's people so they can do the work, so that the church of Jesus Christ might grow. So let me ask a question as we look at this text a little deeper. Why should the pastor, why should the staff not be the ones who do all the work of ministry? I want to give you three reasons as we look at this text. Number one, pastors should not do all the work of ministry because it creates a deviation from God's pattern of growth. I keep coming back to this, but I really want this to sink into your hearts. Notice what Paul is saying. There is a line of thinking that he's developing here. Christ has conquered. He's given gifts to the church. These gifts come in the form of spiritual leaders. He gives those spiritual leaders in verse 12 for the equipping of the saints. Then the next progression is that the pastors, once they've been given, they equip God's people. He helps set things right in their lives so that they can do what God's called them to do. And then we see the third progression here is that the saints do the work of ministry. They engage in all that God's called them to do to fulfill those functions. And then we see last of all in verse 12 that this results in the building up of the body of Christ. If we cut this out and the pastors are the ones who equip and the pastors are the ones who do all the work of ministry, it creates this deviation from God's pattern. Consider physical growth with DNA. When you think about how a human being grows naturally, it's all according to our chromosomal structure in a strand of DNA. If one strand of genetic material is missing from our DNA, it results in a chromosomal deficiency, which oftentimes leads to a stunting of growth or growth abnormalities. I want you to look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 and consider this as God's pattern for spiritual DNA for the church to grow. It is so vital, it is so key that if we take out the saints doing the work of service, that it's going to hinder the work of God building up the church and growing the church as it should naturally develop. Think of a recipe that you like, a difficult recipe. You're putting it together, but you leave out one vitally important ingredient, let's say sugar. You can put it together, leave that one ingredient out, and do you know what? It does not turn out right in the end. There's a deficiency there. So if you have a church where the pastor equips and the pastor and his staff do all the work of ministry, but the saints don't engage, you're going to have that recipe in the end that's not going to result in the finished product that God wants to see, a church that is built up. I remember when I was younger, my dad and my mother were coffee drinkers. And I oftentimes wanted to imitate my parents, and I liked the smell of coffee. And I remember my dad telling me when I wanted to start drinking coffee, he said, son, you don't need to drink coffee because coffee will stunt your growth. Have you ever heard that? Okay, I don't know if there's any truth to that whatsoever. It's probably just some old tale. But my dad told me that, and I'm telling you, I wanted to be the tallest guy that I could possibly be because I loved basketball. And I wanted to be so tall because the taller you are, it helps you out in basketball most of the time. So I did not want to introduce coffee into my life because I didn't want it to stunt my growth. Listen, guys, we do not know better than God Himself, and God's given us a recipe here. He's given us a pattern, a progression that we must be faithful to, because if we do it another way, we're going to stunt the growth of the church. And God forbid that I would ever be a pastor who would lead out in any other way other than the way that God says will work. We believe that this is the Word of God at Lakeland Baptist Church. It is our primary source of authority for what we believe and what we do. And if we will do what God says in this text, you will be built up. The church at Lakeland will be built up. And God will honor His Word. Tom Rainer recently was writing about, as I mentioned earlier, the faulty paradigm of church in the 1980s, and he focuses specifically on evangelism, and this is what he says. Evangelism in the 1980s, it became the responsibility of the pastor, of the denomination, or a few people in a program. He said church members paid others to do the work that they were supposed to do, and this is his conclusion. Some churches today would rather die than get out of the comfort zone of the 1980s paradigm. And then he says, I feel certain that they will do just that. You see, we must follow at Lakeland the paradigm that God gives us. So why should ministers not do all of the ministry in the church? Because it creates a deviation from God's pattern. I want to give you a second reason in this text. Not only does it create a deviation from the pattern we see in this text, but it also creates a dependency for God's people. As we look at Ephesians 4:12, the pastors are given to the church to equip the saints. The saints are then to do the work of service. If the saints are to do the work of service, that means they must know how to do what they're supposed to do. If ministers are the ones who do all of the work, the saints in return never learn how to do what God has created them to do. It creates an unhealthy dependence of a congregation upon its church's leadership. Now, there is this natural dependency that a church has upon the leaders it calls. But that leadership relationship with the church, it can become unhealthy at times. Back in 2011, when Steve Jobs was stepping down from being the CEO at Apple, there were questions looming concerning how successful Apple was going to be with Steve Jobs no longer at the helm of leadership. Steve Jobs revolutionized technology as we know it today. Steve Jobs was probably one of the greatest, most successful CEOs in our modern time. But people were questioning, once Steve Jobs leaves, how successful is Apple going to be? One writer, her name was Michelle Adams, she wrote about it, and this is what she says. She says, there's no question that Steve Jobs is intelligent. He's brilliant, maybe even a genius. But is he a great leader? She said, I think that question is still pending. If Apple prospers now that he has stepped down, I say his leadership was good despite the temper tantrums and so forth. If Apple goes into the doldrums, I think we must question his leadership. Then she concludes, great leaders have as their goal the creation of an organization that will flourish without them. Chuck Lawless is the professor of evangelism at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He recently wrote a blog to pastors, and very insightful. It goes along with what Michelle Adams wrote about Steve Jobs. Listen to what she says, or what he says. Chuck Lawless says, pastors should ask themselves, if I leave, will the ministry carry on well? The true test of our leadership is not when we're on the ground. It's when God calls us away and the church must go on without us. If your church's ministry suffers when you're gone, you've not been the best leader. And then I love what he says here. In fact, it's possible that you've built your own kingdom and not the kingdom of God. If a church cannot move forward after its leader is in place, that may indicate that the pastor was building his own kingdom rather than God's kingdom. I want you to know something this morning, Lakeland Baptist Church. Lakeland Baptist Church is about so much more than Donald Schmidt and Jesse Payne and Mitchell Martin and Morgan Goodrow. All of us, including myself, we are replaceable. God can raise up new leaders. He can move leaders in and out. This church is so much more than being about myself and building my kingdom at this church. You see, my goal is to be faithful to the Scripture here, to be a man who preaches the Word of God so that you know God's Word and how to apply it, and to carry on ministry at Lakeland Baptist Church even if I'm not here. You see, that's the responsibility of a pastor. Why is the church not, why are the pastors not to do all of the ministry of the church? Because it creates a deviation from God's pattern. Because it creates a dependency for God's people. He wants you to know how to carry on without leadership in place. And then third of all, in this text, we can see it creates a distraction from God's purpose for pastors. Again, in verse 12, Jesus gave some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There is a saying that goes, if you're always available, you're probably not going to be very good when you are available. If pastors are the ones who are focused on equipping, and they're also the ones who the church sees as being responsible for all the work of ministry, in life, a pastor only has so many hours, he only has so many days in a week, and if he's occupied with both to extremes, you're going to have to cheat somewhere to accomplish something. And so if a church expects its pastors and its staff to do all of the work, this in turn creates a distraction from what the pastor is actually to be giving his time to do. And we see this actually being carried out in the book of Acts chapter 6. You'll remember as the church was growing in Acts chapter 6, there arose dissension among the church because certain widows were being overlooked. And do you know what the apostles did? They set aside deacons at that point in the church's growth. And this is what the apostle said in Acts chapter 6 verses 2 through 4. Listen carefully. The apostles themselves said this, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, early on as the church was growing, there were physical needs that needed to be met. There was a ministry there in ministering to the widows. The apostles didn't overlook that need. It needed to be met. But what the apostles did is they said, look, we've got to keep first things first. And first things first for us is praying and ministering the word of God to people. So what we're going to do, we're going to raise up men in the church. You select those men you can trust who have a certain character and conscience and competence, and we're going to entrust them with that responsibility so that need does not go unmet and so that we can keep focused on doing what we should be doing. In a church, if the level of congregational care or pastoral care keeps increasing for a pastor, the church is eventually going to go into maintenance mode, and the church is not going to grow. You see, Lakeland Baptist Church has too many people. We have too many needs. We have too many ministries. And if all of that's going to run successfully and the church is going to operate the way Christ intends, then the pastor cannot be distracted with too much involvement in that, though he needs to be involved to some degree, because if he does, it's going to take away from his time of prayer and study in the Word of God. Just to tell you about what my week is like usually, I spend a minimum of at least 20 to 25 hours every week of my work week just praying and studying the Word of God and writing sermons and developing them, studying them, getting them into my heart and applying them to my life. So a good half of my work week is just involved in the study of the Word of God. So it takes up a lot of time. And it's so important for you, and it's so important for me that I have that time so that I can do what I need to do, because by giving me more time to focus on studying and praying, giving Jesse and Mitchell more time to focus on studying and praying, it actually benefits the congregation to lead to your growth and the growth of the church. You say, so what do we do with this sermon this morning? I want to give you a few thoughts to think about as we see this progression in the text that the saints are the ones who are supposed to be occupied predominantly with the work of ministry. First of all, align your expectations about church ministry with Scripture. At the end of the day, we all want to be biblical. And maybe you're one of those who's thought in the past, you know, we hired our pastors to do that. I want to challenge you to take that thinking and to allow the Word of God to correct it. Just have time with the Lord and say, Lord, I've had this wrong for quite a while. And I just want to ask you to forgive me, because in thinking that it's my pastor's responsibility to do all the ministry, that's kept me from being involved. And so I want to ask your forgiveness there. And I want to challenge you to take this text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and commit it to memory. Store it in your heart and recite it to yourself daily, and let God weave it into your heart so that you see that God actually has a purpose for you, and that if that's going to be accomplished, you need to make sure that your thinking and your philosophy of ministry actually lines up with what the Word of God teaches. You see, there have been instances over the years I've heard things like this happen with pastor friends. Someone goes to the hospital. A Sunday school teacher or Sunday school class member show up to make that hospital visit. Deacons from the church show up to visit that individual in the hospital. There have been a lot of people come by to make that visit, but the person in the hospital ended up getting mad. And do you know why they got mad? Because the pastor didn't make it by. And to that person, the ministry of that church had failed. But do you know what I would say? I would say in that situation, the ministry of the church was successful. God's people were actually stepping up to do what He's called them to do. I want you to know, as your pastor, I would love to be in every home. I would love to make every hospital visit, and I do make some, as many as I can. I would love to be there for everything that you want me to be there. But I'm one man, and I can't make it everywhere. I just can't do that. But do you know what I've done? During the week, when I find out that there's a need that needs to be met, I have trained our deacons. I've went over with them extensively. What does it look like to make a good hospital visit? What does it look like to make a good home visit? So I'll tell Dortha, contact Chad. This person needs a visit from our deacons in the hospital, or needs a home visit, because I don't want your needs to go unmet. And that's successful church ministry when the saints are rising up to do it. So first of all, align your expectations with the teachings of Scripture. Number two, if this is going to take root in your heart, you need to join the church that you attend. Verses 11 through 16, as we conclude this study next Sunday, you're going to see that the kind of service that Paul is talking about here, it can only happen when there is actually a true belonging of the people of God to the church that they attend. You see, as we're going to look next week, starting in verses 13 and following, what church growth looks like when it's taking place, Paul speaks about a unity and a stability and a maturity that can only happen when God's people are truly unified to the point that they actually belong to the church that they attend. You see, if you don't belong to Lakeland Baptist Church, that creates a biblical problem for us with you serving at Lakeland. You see, because you're basically telling us, if you've attended for some time and you just want to be a lifelong attender, that there's something about you that keeps me from buying in. And we can't put people in places of leadership over certain ministries who've not bought in to our understanding of doctrine and our policies and our procedures. But not only does it create a biblical problem, it also creates a legal problem for us today. We live in a culture that is more hostile to the gospel than it's ever been in the United States of America. And people are looking for inroads to create all kinds of havoc to the church. And as a result, the ministries that we have to children, the ministries to students, and our teaching ministries and other functions at Lakeland Baptist Church, we can't allow non-members to come in and serve in those roads, because that could be a possible inlet for the world to come in and to sue us in somewhere, to create all kinds of trouble for Lakeland Baptist Church. And I'm not going to let that happen on my watch. And so if this kind of service is going to take place for you and you're going to grow at Lakeland, you're going to have to join this church to become a part of it so that there's buy-in and you can actually become everything that Christ wants you to be. And then last of all, if this kind of service is going to mark your life, you need to find a place to serve in the church. Notice again in this text, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, saints is in the plural. There's this expectation that all people who are under the pastor's care, they will be involved in some kind of ministry. Back in my more athletic days at Truman High School in Truman, Arkansas, I remember having to compete to earn a starting spot on the football and basketball teams. There was something inside of me that was just never content with sitting the bench. I wanted to be somebody who was in the game. I wanted to be doing something, accomplishing something. I wanted to be a part of what was going on. There were some of my friends, however, that had to sit the bench. God, in His grace, gave me enough favor and athletic ability that I was always a starter. But some of my friends, because one, they just didn't put forth the effort, they never got into the game. And then some of my other friends, they just didn't make it into the game because they just honestly didn't have the ability to do what they needed to do on the court or on the field to actually play well. I want you to understand today that that is not the case in spiritual terms here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Every one of you, God has gifted who named the name of Jesus Christ. You have been gifted spiritually and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has a role for you here at Lakeland Baptist Church. This is not a retirement center for the saints. This is a place where God's people come to be trained to get in on the game and accomplish something for Jesus. They want their lives to count for Jesus. And I do not want any of you sitting on the sidelines because God has something for you to do. This past week, I had the opportunity of visiting with Brother Wayne Galbraith in the hospital. All of you know that, most of you know, he had a stroke and he's recovering. Brother Wayne was really down and out because of his recent health challenges. And as he was down and out, I said, well, I want to pray with you and the family, Wayne, and I just want to share something with you. I said, Brother Wayne, I want you to know as your pastor, I'm so proud of you. I said, I'm proud because I know though you've had health challenges and you're not as well as you used to be, you're still doing something for Christ. Thank you that in your latter years, you're still in the game. Thank you that you're still serving and you're still making an investment. You see, Wayne Galbraith is someone who wants to make his life count to the end. God has a purpose for all of you. Our seniors, our mid-adults, our young adults, our students, all the way down to our children, we need you involved in service. Leland McDowell, thank you for the ways that you serve in our usher ministry and you keep things organized on Sunday morning. Dan and JoBeth Coyle, I just want to thank you for the heart that you have for our seniors, that you are willing to give your time and your resources to teach them, to spend time with them, to nurture them in the faith. I appreciate you. Lakeland Baptist Church appreciates all that you do for our seniors in your ministry to them. Sissy Martin, thank you for what you're doing in keeping our greeter ministry organized. You do have the gift of administration and leadership, and what you're doing is a strategic part of what we're trying to accomplish here at Lakeland Baptist Church. Jerry Rayburn, I thank you that you're willing to give of your time to protect our church and to use those services here at Lakeland. David Kinzer and Carrie Duvall, thank you for serving each Sunday, Sunday in and Sunday out, to be greeters here at Lakeland, to give people a warm, fresh welcome, a smile on their face as they come into our campus. Rhonda Tidmore, I thank you for the investments that you make into the ladies of our church, that you're willing to spend time with them and to counsel them and to share the wisdom that God has given you. I truly appreciate that. Michael and Lindsay Scott, thank you so much for serving in our guest reception, where you come every Sunday after service trying to get our guests connected to Lakeland to give them the information that they need. What you're doing is making a difference. Ronnie and Ashley Jones, thank you for teaching on finances in the church to help our couples get their finances in order. Jerry Tutt, I want you to know that what you are doing is making a difference for Lakeland Baptist Church by being willing to follow up with our guests week in and week out, calling them, asking them if they have questions. Is there anything you can do to serve them? I appreciate what you're doing. Jerry Bowman and Gene Carey, thank you for helping Morgan in her children's ministry. She needs your help. Thank you for being willing to volunteer. Robert Dillard, Holly Bowder, Martha Halter, Trey Ford, Melissa Luna, thank you for giving your time to serve Jesse and our students. What you are doing is making a difference. Ken Botter, Josh Clark, Pat Bowles, thank you for serving our audiovisual needs. Our worship team, thank you for leading us week in and week out using your vocal skills and your instrumental skills as we worship the Lord. Ann Haggard, Debbie McDaniel, thank you for your hospitality ministry here at Lakeland. I could go on, but I think you get the point. I appreciate those who are serving. But here's what I want. I want those of you who aren't serving to get plugged in. You see, when you preach a message like this, what usually happens is that the faithful just get more faithful. Those who are already serving, they're like, where do you need me to step up more and to do more for the church? But my goal this Sunday is for those of you who aren't plugged in to know that we do have a purpose for you. And we have a place for you to serve. And the way we're going to help you do that in your bulletin this Sunday, you should have had an insert. It provides you with a list of service opportunities here at Lakeland Baptist Church. What I want you to do is I want you to take this and I want you to pray about it. And those of you who are not plugged in, I want you to ask God, God, where do you want me to start serving at Lakeland so that I can be an integral part of what you're wanting to do at Lakeland so I can start growing individually because you're going to use this in my life to grow me. And so that our church can grow to be built up to be everything you want it to be. I want you to pray over this. If you already know, take it out to the worship center, sign it, give us the contact information, or the welcome center, and we'll contact you. If you don't, take it home, pray over it, so that we can follow up with you once you bring it back and turn it into us. God wants you to serve. I want to equip you to serve. And if you don't know for sure what you want to do, we're willing to say, hey, try it, and we'll give you a get-out-free card, okay? You're not committed for life. If it doesn't fit with you, say, hey, I tried it. I need to try somewhere else. That's perfectly fine with us. And maybe you're visiting this morning, and you're a guest, and you don't understand this church thing. You don't understand this service thing. Well, let me tell you where it all begins. It all begins, first of all, with becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. And the only way that's going to take place is you have to realize that you're a sinner separated from the God who created you. And God made a way for you to know Him through His Son Jesus, who came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and hell. And that if you're willing to trust in Him and turn from your sins, He'll make you a servant. He'll change your life, and He'll give you a heart to serve Him. We'd love to share more about that with you. Would you please stand as we go in response to the Lord? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity of opening the Word. We pray, Father, if there's anyone here who's feeling led to serve in a specific way, God, that you will impress that on their heart, that they will act on it, that they will follow through. And if there's someone here who needs to become your servant because they don't have a relationship with you, God, that you'll accomplish that in their lives this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.